4 weeks. Last week we started our first series of messages on this text. Many, many years ago, before I was married, I was at a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. A really nice church, real traditional church. And I was visiting. It was one of my first Sundays there. I was living down there at the time. And I was sitting next to a gentleman, didn't know who he was. And it was during the sermon, and all of a sudden he falls over right on my lap. Boom. Dead weight. I thought, you know, this guy's died on me. I had no idea what he was doing on my lap. And some deacons were in the back, and they came up, and we all picked him up. Thankfully, we were at near the end, the back of the building. We picked him up and took him outside. And there was a doctor there on staff, not on staff, but on call. And then I left, but I found out afterwards he was all right. You know, anybody ever been to the doctor? Yeah. What do they do when you first get in? What are some of the things they check out? Your vitals, right? Check where your what? Pocketbook. Well, this is true. Make sure you have insurance, that's for sure. But what do you think they imagine they did with that? They checked his vitals, make sure they checked his pulse, make sure he was still, you know, something was breathing. They checked his respiration to make sure he was breathing, beating. They checked his blood pressure, and that's what happens. They check your weight, don't they? All that kind of stuff, just to make sure you're healthy or alive, right? No dead body walks in. I really thought this guy was dead. Not very many people fall on my lap in the church service, okay? But he wasn't. And so what we're doing is we're checking sort of the vital signs of this church. You know, how alive are we? Not how alive we feel, but based on the Word of God, how alive are we? And the early church in Acts chapter 2 gives us four sort of like vital signs or four measuring sticks by which we can say that we're a church that is living and growing. And the first one we talked about last week was the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 2. Well, why don't we read the text, okay? Just to remind you, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start a little earlier than in the text this time. We'll start with verse 36. Therefore, this is Peter, he's speaking here, he's speaking to a group of Jews, and some were converted Jews, they were proselytes, they had come from different countries, some of them were Gentiles that had been converted to Judaism, and he's preaching this sermon filled by the Holy Spirit, and he says near the conclusion of it, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all who call, whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them, saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostle. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so last week, remember, if 2 Timothy, the theme was, be strong, make disciples, no excuses. The theme of this passage of Scripture is God is glorified before the world when the church magnifies his son. Last week we put it in this way. God is glorified when Jesus is prioritized. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Let's say that again, but let's change that word prioritize and put it, make it magnified. So God is glorified when the Son is magnified. Let's say that again. God is glorified when the Son is magnified. So God is glorified before the world when we, the church, magnify His Son, Jesus Christ. And we magnify His Son, first of all, by remembering the Son's death. That is the breaking of bread, communion. We glorify God when we magnify His Son by remembering His death and celebrating His return by the breaking of the bread. Remember that? Communion is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that Christ is present with us. Communion is a visible symbol of a spiritual reality that Christ is in our midst. And we glorify God by remembering that. Just summarizing real quickly last week's sermon. When we look at Christ's death, we see the glory of God displayed in its full glory. We see it. All of His attributes are displayed there at the cross. His justice and His mercy. His wrath and His forgiveness. His hatred of sin, but His love of the sinner. And so as we remember that, God is glorified because we remember His glory. But we also remember our own sin, our desperateness, our inability. We can't do anything. When we remember the cross, we came with nothing to offer. And then we also remember the great transaction that happened on the cross. We were sinners. We deserved death. And Christ was perfect. And so there was a transaction. Like Christ took all of my sins on His body. And He gave me what in His place? He gave me all of His righteousness. I didn't deserve it. And He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve my sin, and I didn't deserve His righteousness, but that's what happens. And when we remember that, we glorify God the Father. And then lastly, we said, when we look at the cross, we remember, look at that bread, and look at that blood, we remember His great love for us. Now, what does that look like in our church? We talked a little bit about this last week. In that early church, they did it every day. And they did it usually around a meal, an agape meal. They would have a meal. Near the conclusion of the meal, they would remember the Lord's death by taking communion every single day. Is that how it looks like in our church? No. We don't do that every day. Okay? We do it on the first Sunday of every month. Okay? We've done it once already in this short time we've been here. We did it like an agape meal. We had a table set up and everybody brought their meal and then we celebrated the Lord's death. And that might happen again. But our church, it looks differently than the early church. But we still remember daily His death and cross. And I gave you that little illustration there of the intersection. Remember, we can remember God's death and we should remember God's death and celebrate His return every single day. And we should also be a church who doesn't look down its nose at other sinners. We should be quick to receive the sinners in our midst. And that's how it looks like in our church. But the second thing, well, it's not the second, actually, it's the second thing in the list there, and it's also the second thing we're going to talk about, is the fellowship. Okay? What is fellowship? It's actually the Greek word, and you've probably heard this before. It starts with the letter K. What is it? Somebody help me out. Koinonia, very good, Todd. Koinonia, okay? It's the Greek word for fellowship. It appears more than 30 times in the New Testament, and it means different things. It can be used different ways. It can be used as the word fellowship, which we see here. It can also be contribution. It can also be participation. It can also be a partnership or a sharing. So it's something in common, something we share, something we contribute to, something we partner with, or something we share. Now, interesting here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, this is a bunch of religious people. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2 around then, these were devout men of God. that had come to Jerusalem for a special religious activity, which was a feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. These people had gotten together at a religious place, Jerusalem, the temple, okay, but they weren't fellowshipping. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke doesn't say in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, that these Jews, that they were there for a religious feast and a religious place, they weren't necessarily fellowshipping. They were together, they had something in common, they had a similar purpose, they had a similar heritage, but they weren't fellowshipping. And the world has a lot of things in common. How many of you are Indianapolis Colts fans? Yeah? Okay. Anybody like Denver? Well, a few people like Denver. Okay. I'm a Detroit Lions fan. But when pray for me? Well, that's the week to come on prayer, okay? So we're not gonna start praying yet. Okay. But the world has things in common with each other. It could be a sports team, it could be a hobby. And when these people get together over this thing, is that what fellowship is? You're just getting together over a commonality, something that you like together. These people were at church, folks, in Acts chapter 2. They were at church, temple. They had a lot in common, but they weren't fellowshipping. So the world, from Acts chapter 2, we can see that the world doesn't necessarily, they get together, but they don't and they can't have fellowship. We see something very, very important here, that fellowship is a uniquely Christian experience. Okay, a lot of Christians in the world, they get together, they'll get together at a bar, and they'll laugh, and they'll have something in common, they'll have a drink, they'll have a good time, and they'll go home, but they didn't have fellowship. But we can come to church, too, and have a good time, and listen to the Word of God, and be guilty also of not having fellowship. And so let's learn a little bit about fellowship and what it is biblically from this text. So it isn't necessarily a place. It isn't necessarily activity. It isn't necessarily having something in common. What are the ingredients to fellowship based on this text? Well, we know it's not cultural because there are people from Egypt here. There are people from Iran. There are people from Iraq. There are people from Israel, there were people from all around the known world at that time in Jerusalem. And Acts 2:42 says that they were having fellowship. So fellowship isn't something cultural. And it's not necessarily racial. You know, just because there are a bunch of white people together, or a bunch of black people, or a bunch of Hispanics, or a bunch of Chinese people, doesn't mean there's fellowship. We see that here. Different races. It's not economic. Okay? It's not a bunch of rich people together at a fancy house in whatever city you want to put it in the world. Or it's not a bunch of poor people. Or it's not a bunch of middle class people. We know that Jerusalem was the big city. And where there's big cities, there's always what? Poverty. And these, a lot of people made long trips just for a festival. So they probably had some money. So there was rich people together. There was poor people together. There were Africans together. There were Greeks together. So fellowship isn't necessarily cultural, racial, economic, or not even educational. The disciples in chapter 4, the people saw them and realized they weren't, anybody remember what it says there? It says they weren't learned men. These folks didn't have an education. So it's not you getting together with a bunch of smart people, or you getting together with a bunch of dumb people. That's not fellowship. And it's not, the text doesn't say this. So far the text has said this. All those things. But it's not also a certain music style. You know, you go to a church, and I like the music style, so therefore I'm having fellowship. It's not that. It's not the building. We've got to be very careful in defining the basis or the ingredients for fellowship. So what is fellowship? What is the basis for fellowship? What is the key ingredient for fellowship? Well, we see it there in verses 38 to 40. repent and be baptized. It's salvation, folks. As soon as you are put in the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God, by believing in the Son of God, you have something in common with other believers. You know that? That is the basis for fellowship. That believer can be poor. He can be rich. He can be Brazilian. He can be Chinese. He can be Polish. Filipino. That's right. He can be anything. But if this is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has been saved, you, according to the Bible, have fellowship with him. Amen? You have fellowship. And we have fellowship one with another because of Jesus Christ. Now, how do people get saved? By their own self-effort? No. God saves people, right? So if God saves them, who am I to say, well, I don't like you. You know? I don't like your looks. God determines who enters his family. So I don't get a choice to say, well, I'm not going to fellowship with you. Because we have what's most important. We glorify God because Jesus makes us one. We are part of the same body. But we also see some other interesting things here in this text. The ingredients for fellowship. Okay? So salvation is the number one priority to have fellowship. Second thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So fellowship not only is salvation, but it's also based on truth. The truth of the Word of God. So we can have fellowship not based on, and these are very theological terms, okay? So I really wanted you to pay attention and put your thinking caps on, okay? Okay? We have fellowship based on truth, not on these theological terms. A mushiness, a sentimentality, a good feeling. Those aren't theological terms, you know, okay? It's a joke, supposed to laugh. Come on, at least smile, okay? It's not, oh, I felt so good leaving church today. Oh, I had fellowship. It's not that. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ's salvation, but it's also based on truth. Another thing that we see in the text, and I'm not going to make a big deal about it, okay, but it seems to have something to do with it. And you guys can study it on your own, come talk to me and give me your reflections and stuff, but something is present here. And we joke about it a lot with Baptists. But what were they doing here? They were eating. There was food present. Okay? I don't know if that's not essential for fellowship, but I think it's an important ingredient for fellowship. Something about eating. And the Bible says a lot about food. I remember a couple weeks ago, we were all together, our family. And we ordered at a restaurant, and the food took a little time to get there. And the kids were getting a little cranky. Okay? Not mom and dad, of course. We were very patient, loving, and kind. Seriously. You're laughing. But they were a little cranky. You know? And I corrected them, and I prayed for them. But as soon as the food got there, and they started eating, everything changed. Their demeanors changed. And it was an amazing transformation when the food got there. So think about that also. So that's why Baptists like to eat. Because they like fellowship. But something else is happening here too. They were also together physically. Okay, they were always together. So salvation, truth, maybe food, but they were also together physically. Can you have fellowship with somebody that isn't present with you? Yeah, I think you can, over the phone or Facebook and all those types of things. But physical presence is very, very crucial. So you can't just stay home at church on Sunday morning and have fellowship. Well, I guess you could have fellowship with God, but you couldn't have fellowship with what? Your brothers. And this is what they were doing. They were having fellowship with each other. So those are the ingredients to fellowship. So, let me try to synthesize or summarize this. So, we glorify God before the world when we magnify His Son and share his resurrected life together with one another. When we are completely devoted to the relationships that God has given us within the church, and we celebrate the life of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are participating in fellowship. So what we have in common is his Son. So if the Lord's Supper is a physical sign of the spiritual reality that Jesus Christ is present in our midst, fellowship with a believer is a sign that his gracious presence, or fellowship is a sign of the gracious presence of Christ in our relationships. Let me repeat that. Fellowship with a believer is a sign of God's or Jesus' gracious presence in our relationships. This is what we have in common. We have Jesus Christ in common with each other. And when we worship him together and when we share Christ and what Christ is doing in our lives, we are glorifying the Father. What is the nature of fellowships? Well, the first thing, it's not individualistic. It's not just personal. You know, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You ever hear that before? And we probably all said that. That's fine. I know what you mean by that. Probably a better use of the word would be saying, I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because nothing about your relationship with God is personal. We are a, what? Body. What you are learning and what God is doing in your life isn't something you keep to yourself. It's not something I keep to myself. So the first thing, it's not just me and God. And there's a lot of people who think that. Well, it's just my relationship with God. It's just me and him. I don't need the body. I don't need the church. So the nature of fellowship isn't just something personal. It's intimate. But I need to be sharing. I need to be involved in your life, and you need to be involved in my life. Second thing, we've already talked about this a little bit, but it's not just friendship. It's not just a social involvement. It's just not going over to somebody's house and watch Baltimore beat Indianapolis last night. Was anybody watching that with other people? It's not just friendship. It's not just some type of social involvement. It is not also something superficial. It's not just like, okay, I went to church, I saw Dale, I said, hey, Dale, how you doing, guy? Oh, I'm doing fine. And then we go our separate ways. That's not fellowship. That's sort of like a hello-ship. You know, it's not fellowship. It's hello-ship. How you doing? Ooh, man, I'm doing. Fist pump. Oh, yeah. Give me five. Yeah. And just go in our separate ways. That's not fellowship. If you look in your bulletin, we have a time of fellowship. Of course, according to the bulletin, we have a time of fellowship from 11 to 11:15. Boom. Okay? That's when you fellowship. Why? Well, sometimes there's food over there, but there's coffee and that type of thing. But is that fellowship? Just because we say there's a time of fellowship, is fellowshipping necessarily happening? Just because I talked to Todd, how was your week? It was good. Folks, these people had traveled all over the world to meet God and celebrate the festival feast there. They weren't believers yet. And they were probably comparing, oh, how's Iran? Oh, you know, the Shah, he's not very good, you know. How was your harvest? Oh, man, you can't believe it, man. I had grapes this big, you know, or whatever. You know, they were there talking and sharing, but they weren't fellowshiping. So it's not just it's not superficial. It's not just asking how you're doing. It's something a lot deeper than that. What is it then? John 17, 21. Why don't we go there? John 17. What is happening here at the new First Baptist Church, or First whatever Church, in Jerusalem? John 17. Verse 21. This prayer here that Jesus is praying, he prayed probably 51 days before, or 52 days before what was happening there in Jerusalem. Okay, and what's Jesus praying? John 17, verse 20. My prayer, this is Jesus praying, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message, through their message, that all of them may be what? One. Father, just as you and I are one, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's Jesus praying? He's praying for oneness. So fellowship is uniquely Christian, but it's a oneness, a commonness, not commonness in the sense that it's common, mundane, but that we have something in common. It's community. God has made us one body. We share the life of Christ with one another. When God does something or teaches me something, I should not keep that for myself. That's personal. That's individualistic. Fellowship isn't that I should share that with somebody. Would it be at Facebook, Twitter, a phone call, a note, or being physically present, getting in your car and driving over and saying, you know what? This is so good that I just need it to share it with another believer. Now, can you share what Christ is doing in your life with a non-believer? You can, but it's not called fellowship. What's it called? Evangelism. And we are commanded to evangelize as well. But we need fellowship. If we are a spiritually healthy church, we will be fellowshipping. We will be sharing with others what God is doing in our life. Big things, little things. And I know we feel really uncomfortable with that, especially in this United States of America, where we tend to be very individualistic, independent. I can do it on my own. But that's not what the Bible says. We need each other. What were they doing? What was their oneness? How did it take physical? What was the evidence of it? Everything they had, they shared with each other. If there was a need, they met it. They gave. They gave generously. Now, it wasn't communism, you know, where the apostles forced people to give their stuff and then they shared it out and distributed it equally where everybody was just one. It's not that. And it's not a communalism where just everybody sort of pools their resources together and, you know, it's not that. There was private property, and when God led a certain person to give to another person, they shared what they had in common physically. So it wasn't just spiritual, but it was also a physical sharing, a oneness as well. What else? It's a one anotherness. I don't know if that's a word or not. Is that a word? A one anotherness? And if you look in the Bible, there's about, I don't know, 35, 40 different texts in Scripture. And we're not going to look them up. But if you want to, get a concordance and type in, put in quotes, the words one another. Okay? And you'll see all kinds of words or phrases that pop up that say one another. So let me just read some of them to you. We should love one another. Okay? And what does that mean? Oh, I love you. No. How can you say you love, 1 John says, how can you say you love somebody and you see a person in need and you do what? You don't do anything about it. Do you love that person? Yes or no? Biblically, do you love them? No! Okay, first thing you do is you love one another. And we're talking about the body here. We're talking primarily about grace, but we can love other Christians too. We're not restricted just to this church. You realize that. There's other churches in town. There's churches around the world. You're going to go to New Zealand. You're going to be able to have fellowship with Christians there in New Zealand. Okay? Bible also says that we should be joined together with one another. It says that we should be devoted to one another. It says we should rejoice and weep with one another. So how am I supposed to rejoice with you if I don't know what's going on in your life? And how am I supposed to weep with you if you never tell me that you're weeping? If we're never together, and if we're never sharing what Christ is doing in my life, I won't be able to do that. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another. We're supposed to accept one another. We're supposed to counsel one another. Now, the kids will like this one. We're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what that holy kiss looks like, but there's something about the physicalness also, once again. of being together. We're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to carry one another's burdens. We're supposed to submit to one another. We're supposed to teach each other. We're supposed to sing to each other. We're supposed to spur one another to good luck, to good works. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. Now this is what this is what's happening in the New Testament church there. All these one another's. All in the context of daily life. Now these folks, remember folks, these guys had left their family, made this long trip to Jerusalem, and then they're supposed to what? After you take a trip, after you take a vacation, after you go someplace, what are you supposed to do? Huh? You're supposed to go home, right? You miss your family, you want to sleep in your own bed, you want to take your own shower, you want to eat your own food, all that kind of stuff. Right? Aren't you supposed to want to do that? But these folks don't do that. They stay there. There's something there in Jerusalem that is more attractive than sleeping in their own bed. There's something there at church that's more attractive than going home. I know a lot of us, we come here and we come to church, service is over, what do? Go home! Or go to the restaurant, or go wherever we want to go. And I'm guilty of that as well. My wife is a wonderful model for me. Of sticking around, knowing people, praying with them. But there's something more attractive. There's a glue there in the church that your home can never provide. Think about it. Evaluate. The hindrances to fellowship. So we talked about the priorities or the basis for fellowship, the nature of it. Now the hindrances to fellowship. Well, we've already seen from the text, it's not your nationality. Well, I can't ever fellowship with him. He's Japanese. Well, I'm sorry, folks. That is not a hindrance to fellowship from the Bible. Oh, I could never fellowship with them. They're so poor. We have nothing in common. I'm not asking you to marry the person. God asks us to have fellowship with them. Okay, so the hindrances isn't our personal preferences. It's not, oh, the style of music. I could never worship. I could never fellowship there. Because they do something differently. That is not an hindrance to fellowship. It's not opposition from the world, from the outside. You see that in Acts. Because very soon, in the book of Acts, Peter and James and John are put into prison. So you say, well, you know what? The world's just too rough, man. It's tiring to live in this world. Is it tiring? Yeah. It bombards us. And, we get so tired. Go to church on Sunday? Oh man, I just want to rest. You ever think that? I just want to stay home and get some rest. Well, okay, I understand you want to get some rest. Okay, but here they're invigorated. They're invigorated, folks, by the presence of other believers in their lives. So it's not, hindrance to fellowship isn't the world outside. Bombarding us, it's not our tiredness or anything like that. What is the hindrance to fellowship? There's one, basically. Who said it over here? Did you? You looked at my notes, didn't you? Say it a little louder. Sin. And it's just not sin. It's undealt with sin or unconfessed sin. Because we all sin. Okay, and even we're supposed to part of fellowship is confessing our sins one to another. So it's not a life of perfection, but it is a life of hindrance to it will be a unconfessed sin in our life. That will break or hinder, not break, hinder, because we still have Jesus in common. It's just that fellowship won't be the way God wanted it to be. Just because Steve is sinning. Doesn't mean I still don't have fellowship with him. He is still my brother. Are you sinning, Steve? Every day.
Not right now, though, right?
Okay. So it's confessed sin that is the solution to it. So what kind of sins are we talking about? What kind of sins will hinder fellowship? Well, the sin of pride, for sure. Like, I'm better than him. Well, I'm more looking. I'm richer than him. I think anger. Somebody does something that you don't like. Or did something without talking to you or getting your approval or whatever that be. Maybe a child or somebody else in the church. And you're angry at them. There's no fellowship there. You can't even look the person in the eye. How are you going to talk about what Christ is doing in your life? There's a bitterness. You know, every time you see him, oh, man. You sort of, he walks in and you sort of walk this way. Or I say he, it could be a she too, right? It's a bitterness. There's a the attitude of self-sufficiency. I don't need you guys, man. I can make it on my own. Who needs you? You know, you don't know very much. What are you going to offer me? You know, I have a 4-year college degree. Or I'm a deacon. Or I'm the pastor. I don't need you guys. I'll just live my own. No. That sin of self-sufficiency, of pride, of anger, of bitterness, or even prejudice, the sin of prejudice. James says, you know, how dare you, this is James in my own words, how dare you, when a rich man comes in, you say to him, hey, come up here, sit on the nice seat. And then a poor person comes in and you say, you know what, why don't you sit back in the corner over there, you know, by the door, you know. How dare we do that, folks? That is devaluing. What is it? Devaluing. Weird, huh? How do you say that word? The Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in common. You are making exceptions of persons. So those are some of the hindrances to fellowship. One more hindrance. And this is just for the young people. Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. This is just a precautionary note. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What's the answer? Nothing! They have nothing in common in regards to Jesus Christ. And so young people, look at me, all the young people. Okay, and it can be for anybody. Because he's not just talking about, you know, relational things in regards to marriage and dating and all that kind of stuff. He's also talking about partnerships that we have, societies that we have. Okay, we can't have fellowship with a non-believer. And so if you're thinking about dating, or if you're dating an unsaved person, you're thinking about marrying, and they do not know Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says to me? To you? Don't! Don't do it! You have nothing in common. Oh yeah, we like football. So what? You don't have what is most important in common. Jesus Christ. And so be very, very careful about who. Does it mean we can't be friends with the unbeliever? No. But we don't have fellowship with them. We evangelize. And we can talk about this at another time later, but just be very, very careful. And the results. What are the results of fellowship? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see that everybody had awe. Wow, God was glorified. We saw the world, what? The world took notice. These guys get together and they like each other. Can you believe it? They love being with each other. They're open with each other. They're sharing with each other. They're meeting each other's needs. And the world takes notice. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? if you have love one for another. Wow. So God is glorified in before the world when we, the church, glorify His Son by sharing His life with one another. Now, how does that look in our church? If we talk a little bit about the breaking of bread, how does it look in our church? Well, first of all, we don't meet every single day. We don't do that, okay, at this church. There are churches that do that, especially churches in Brazil. Their churches are always open. People are always there. They have meetings every single night. Not everybody goes to all the meetings, but they're always open. But we're not going to do that yet. Okay? Maybe there will be such a need. Maybe there will be just such a passion for fellowship that you'll want to be together more often. And maybe one of those places that you want to be together will be here. But here they're together at church and in their homes and stuff. So how does it look like here? Well, we're not having much fellowship right now. We're learning together, right? The Word of God, but you haven't really talked to each other. You haven't really shared with each other. So where do we have fellowship? We could have fellowship when we walk out these doors and you decide today not to go home right away. You say, you know what? I'm going to stay. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to talk to people and I'm going to ask them how they're doing. I'm going to say, you know what, Tony? You know what, Tony? I go to church with you. And I've been going to church with you for 3 months now. But I don't know how God saved you. Why don't you share with me real quick your testimony? You could do that. That would be fellowship. Or you could say, Eddie, you know, Eddie, is there a prayer request that you want me to pray for this week? And Eddie could say, you know, he'll open up and share something that God is doing in his life, something he wants to learn or struggle. Or maybe it's a praise. But that could happen. It could also happen in our Sunday schools. Right? We're talking to each other. We're opening up. We're sharing. There's more interaction. That could be fellowship also here at our church. Can we grow in fellowship? Does this church need to grow a little bit in fellowship? Yeah, it does. We need to be more involved in each other's lives. I realize the world and everything sort of fights against us, our distances. And one of the reasons we want a home so badly in this area is that we can fellowship more with you on a daily basis. But let me just give you some examples of what might happen. Things that I have seen happen here, the relationships. I don't hear the conversations, but like a couple weeks ago, I saw Mary McCullough and Joanne Pullen walking together with a dog. Okay. Do unchristians walk together with their dogs? Unbelievers? Okay. So just the fact that they were walking together and had a dog doesn't mean they were having fellowship. How could that have turned into fellowship? Well, they could have begun sharing what God is doing in life. They could have begun praying for their husbands, both who have what? Real physical issues, right? And they would have had fellowship there with their dog. Of course, you wouldn't have to stop and bow your heads and pray, could you? Did you have to do that? You're just walking along, you're talking to God, you're praying, you're exalting His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe one time you want to invite a friend to go with you who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and they see this. The other day, Anna Baker was here at 9 o'clock at night on Wednesday night after one. And she wasn't sitting on the floor. But Alicia and Stacy McKinnon were all sitting there just talking, just gabbing. I don't know what you're talking about. But Taco Bell, you know, big. You ever see those big nachos at Taco Bell now? They must have been a supersize or something. They were sharing and stuff. That's great. Does the world do that? You betcha they do. But that conversation could have directed to the things that God is doing in their life. You know, Stacy had lost her job. They could have been praying for that. They could have talked about Alicia's. I'm sure you did talk about, because I got part of the conversation, Alicia, they had an answered prayer in regards to their house. And so they were praising the Lord for that. There's all kinds of things. Tony and Steve, you guys go on the bus every Sunday, right? You don't talk. Okay. Are there believers, are there bus drivers who are not believers They take kids to school every single day. Yeah. Do you think fellowship happens there sometimes? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they have people on the bus who are believers, and they can say, "Hey, guy, how are you doing today? Prayed for you last night for that test. How'd you do?" But you guys, and I'm sure you do, before they go out, they could be praying, not only for the kids, but for their parents. A lesson, like Friday night, we went over to the Barb and Evan's house for a choir reception. What a wonderful time. We got together to sing and talk, and there was food, of course, and good food, good soup. I think the whole church was invited, but there was about 17, 18 of us. And we could have gotten together and had a good time and laughed and played games. You know, we did laugh and we did eat, but we also prayed together. We shared requests with one another. We had what? Fellowship. We had fellowship with one another. Is Alex? Is that Alex next to you? Or Michael? Michael, and there's Alex. It's you guys. And in your home, as you go to bed at night, and you both love Jesus, it's just stopping and praying before you go to bed. So, you know, help us, dear Lord, help us to do good tomorrow at school. Yeah. Pray for our parents. It's with your brothers and sisters, physically. It's with your wife and your husband, praying with them, reading the Word of God with them. It's here also, in our church. There's a lot we can do to stimulate more and more fellowship. But God is glorified, folks. God is glorified when we share the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, with each other. And that is attractive to the world. Do we want to be a fellowshipping church? Do you? Do you want to have things in common with each other? Call somebody this week. Talk to them. Write them a note. Pray with them. Open up. Share with them what God is doing in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.